Genesis chapter 29. We've been in 28 for quite a time now, and Jacob has encountered the glory of the living God. And he's heard from him. And he now knows him much better than he had before. He only had heard of him, really, before that. He was the father of his the God of his grandfather and the God of his father. And now he is God's covenant man. And he knows that wherever he goes, the Lord will be with him. And so some may think, well, now that he's been chosen by God and he has these promises, life should be cake, right? Should be easy. He has God with him wherever he goes. And there's a misunderstanding by some about what happens when you enter into a relationship with God through salvation. They come into Christianity with some wrong expectations. They are led to believe that since the Holy Spirit resides in them and that God is on their side, that from here on out, they should only experience prosperity, health, and happiness. That there's no more consequences for sin that they've done in the past because, well, they've been forgiven. Now, being in a covenant with God through faith in Jesus does secure ourselves in him. Our eternity is sure. Our standing before God never changes. That is true. But ask any Christian who's been a Christian for any time, is life always easy because you're with the Lord? We're going to read Jacob's story. He is now the covenant man on earth. God has chosen him that through him the whole world would be blessed. Through his descendants there will come one who will crush the serpent's head, right? But is Jacob's life going to be easy? Still free from consequences? Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Oh, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any man, so stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his family servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his family servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for 7 years. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a wonder that we can read your words and that you have communicated to us truth. You have shown us true events from history, but in a way where we learn more and more about who you are, what you're accomplishing. So, Father, I pray that you help us in this time to understand the text, but more importantly, to know and apply what we hear. Father, help us to keep moving in our sanctification, to grow deeper in our faith and knowledge and love. May this morning be a great awakening for us, if we need it, that we know that there is a God, and you are him, and that we are people in desperate need of salvation. Lord, we honor and we glorify you. It is your name that we come in, that we meet in. So may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord promised Jacob success in the journey, right? Isn't that what he said? In the vision, he said, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you back to your father." And so in Jacob's mind, that security that I'm going to go, I'm going to have success, I'm going to have safety, and I'm going to be able to return to my home. And it's no more evident that God really promised this than this text right here. Because he goes forth and he enters this land. He knows, obviously, the direction. He knows where he's going, but he comes to this well. He stops. He meets some shepherds. And these shepherds not only know of his uncle, but they point and say, "Look, his daughter's right there." I mean, he comes to the very point where Rachel and he come together. A movie couldn't have written this better. God is in direction of every person, and he brings Jacob to that very right place. And these shepherds are at the well where they water their sheep, and they have restrictions on water. We know about water restrictions, don't we? They have rules, they have a code, and you got to follow them. And they say, "Look, that's Rachel. That's his daughter. See, it is well with him. And she has this large flock with her." And Jacob sees her and becomes extremely emotional. Not only emotional because he likes what he sees, but he realizes that the Lord is really with him. He brought him to this place. And so Jacob does only what a man would do when he sees a beautiful woman. He goes and he moves that rock himself. Says that he goes and there's this large stone, and he goes and he rolls it for everybody. And he waters all the flocks. And then he goes and he greets Rachel. Remember, at this moment, Rachel doesn't even know who he is. And he comes and he greets her with a kiss and starts weeping aloud. And you can only imagine what she's thinking. Who is this guy? And he introduces himself as a kinsman. I am from your aunt. And I have come from our home down in Canaan. And I am here. They probably never met before. And so she runs back to her father and says, listen, your nephew's here. Rebecca's son has come to visit. He's here at the well. I just met him. He watered the sheep and he comes running, which is not what the men of that culture would do. But in that excitement and in that anticipation, he goes and runs to meet Jacob and brings him home. And they have this great introduction and catching up. I mean, man, can you imagine the time they spent catching up with all the family news? So much so that it says then that he spent a month there. A month goes by. He's working in the fields alongside them. He's helping with all the chores. It's Jacob, so he might have spent most of the time in the kitchen. We don't know. But he's there with the family. And Laban approaches him after a month of getting work from him. Says, listen, just because you're family doesn't mean you should be working for free around here. How much do you want? I'm willing to pay you. You should, you know, you earn your keep here. What is your wage? And that's when it says we're introduced to the two daughters, verse 16. Says Laban had two daughters. There's an older one named Leah that we're now introduced to. And we're told now that Rachel, the one we had just met, is the younger one. And in a strange description of verse 17, it talks about Leah's eyes. This could just simply be a Hebrew idiom. It's a strange one. We don't have it now. So this word that is translated in the ESV, at least for weak, can be translated other ways because it's a word that can be translated other ways depending on the context, depending on how you use the word. So depending on how someone interprets it is the word that they'll use. And so as you look at it, you go, what does that mean? Is it saying that her eyes are beautiful? Does it mean that she's maybe blind? Maybe she's having trouble with her eyesight. Maybe it's just a Hebrew idiom, meaning she wasn't so pretty. And so you look at the context of verse 17, and it says her eyes were weak, but, now we see a contrast. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, I don't want to go too far into this, but something jumped off the page at me. Because when Moses writes this, he writes it as a unit. It's one book. It's one story. And so he sets these little things up that says, remember? Remember? And for me, I went back and I remembered. So at first, if just for your note's sake, it does look like Laban's being honest. Right? It does look like he has Jacob's interest in mind. We're going to find out Laban has Laban's interest in mind. But it looks like he's being honest at first. But I just want to point this out about the eyes. I think her eyes being mentioned reminds us of a past event. At least for me it did. And again, not a lot of people talk about this, not a lot of commentators, so take it with a grain of salt. If you don't agree, that's fine. But it reminded me of Genesis 27, just two chapters before. And it said, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. And what happened at that moment? Jacob deceived Esau. Stole the birthright, right? Because his eyes were dim. And for me, there's so many other words that are going to come up immediately after this. I read this and I go, oh yeah, remember Jacob's the deceiver? Because he's going to tell Laban, why have you deceived me? So everything's going to start turning on its head. And yeah, I think it's just an idiom that's telling us about Leah's appearance, that the reason why he didn't want Leah, rather he wanted Rachel. But to use her eyes, I think, might have been a clue for us to go, remember who Jacob was? Now watch what's going to happen. Again, take that and do what you want. But I think maybe that something similar is about to happen. Here we go. I'm on the right page now. So, obviously there was a deal made. He says, I want Rachel. I want Rachel for my wife. That's the whole reason I've come. That's the whole reason that my father sent me, was to find a wife from my own people, and that I would be able to have children and continue on the line. And I love your daughter, Rachel. Laban agrees to it, right? He agrees to this. Says, okay, you're going to work 7 years for me. Now, according to one commentator, and fact check it if you might, but a lot of the bride prices at that time usually cost about 3 to 4 years' wage, which is still very expensive, right? But he goes, how about seven? How about seven? So now we're starting to see Laban's personality, Laban's business ethics. I want you to work seven for my daughter. Jacob happily does so, right? He happily does so. But we're starting to see who Laban really is. And it seems like uncle and nephew have a lot in common. They do what they want for their own gain, even if it means deceiving and tricking and stealing from family, right? This is great news for Laban. Jacob's arrival is great news for him. It is good for a man at that time to marry off his daughters. That was the hope. That was the goal, is for a man to marry your daughter and take care of her. Otherwise, you're taking care of her, right? She's with you the whole time. But it does say here too, you know, she was a shepherdess. I don't think Laban had any sons. Otherwise, they'd be in the field. She was working a man's job because he only had daughters. And it was going to be good for him to marry them off, because now they were with another man, and that man would provide for them. But that man also had to pay the bride price, and that's good for him. And in this context, it's close, so he's getting this 14 free years of labor. That's good for him too. This is all good for him. And I wonder if that should just cause us to stop and just consider, how do we treat our own family? I'm talking about blood family, not church. Maybe church. Isn't the ones closest to us the easiest ones to take advantage of? The easiest ones to say things you shouldn't? The easiest ones to treat harshly? Because they're family. You know, they're not going anywhere. They can be the people we love the most and the people we strive against the most. And the Lord chose our family. And we are called in his righteousness to put others ahead of ourselves. Jacob took advantage of Esau, and it's going to cause him years of turmoil and heartache. Are we willing to sacrifice family intimacy, years of happiness together, and our Christian testimony to the idols of pride, self-promotion, and family rivalry? Now, Jacob didn't seem like 7 years. It went by in a blink. Why? Because Jacob truly loved Rachel. This was not just an infatuation. This was not just he was attracted to her. There was a deep heart-to-heart love for this woman. And he was glad to work 7 years for her. And it didn't seem like very long. And so as they get to the end of the 7 years, they begin the marriage ceremony. And the marriage ceremony was a week long. This was a large event. Everybody in the area was welcome. Family came. And there was this big celebration for a week. And people who are critical of the Bible say, well, this is a pretty dumb story, because how in the world did he not know that he was with the wrong woman? But there are explanations. For one, the bride was veiled. And two, there was probably a lot of alcohol. Jacob probably wasn't in a complete right mind. So by the time it comes for the man and wife to come together, they go off to the tent. And in the morning, he wakes up, and it's not the woman he thought it should be. He had been tricked. The deceiver had been deceived. The heel grabber, his heel had been grabbed, and he'd been tripped up. And it's interesting how angry he is, right? I mean, he's done this to someone else. He's stolen what was rightfully his, and he was fine with it, but now when it's done to him, boy, it's not right. It's easy to have double standards, isn't it? He's angry. And this is when I think that little clue was to point us back to his stealing from Esau, because all of this dialogue really points to the whole thing that Jacob is not free from his own consequences, that God still remembers the sins that he has committed, and he's disciplining him. He's not punishing him as an enemy, but he's now disciplining him as a son. Because it says, verse 25, and in the morning, behold. Right? I think the last time we read behold with Jacob, he saw God. It was a wonderful behold. This time, not so wonderful. Behold, it's the wrong woman. It's Leah. And so it says, Jacob goes to Laban, says, what have you done to me? Because it's all about Jacob, right? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Interesting word to use, isn't it? Since Jacob's name means deceiver. And Laban said, look what Laban says. It is not so done in our country to give the younger what's due the firstborn. Interesting, right? Because Jacob has stolen what is due the firstborn. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We call that the law of the harvest. If you plant a certain seed, you're going to get that crop, right? You're not going to plant a grapevine and get an apple tree. That's not how it works. You reap what you sow. And I think in a turn of events, justice seems to have been served here. He still wants Rachel. He's not satisfied. And so Laban tells him, finish your week, meaning finish the wedding celebration at least. Let's get through the wedding celebration of you and Leah. And then I'm going to give you my other daughter as well. And we'll have the week celebration with her. But then you're going to have to stay, because you're going to have to work 7 years for her. Oh, tricky Laban. In this situation, Jacob finds himself in not a great place, because he is now married to sisters. And that doesn't turn out good ever. There's a reason God does not condone polygamy. It never works. The rivalry between wives is great. That's why it's one man, one woman, right? But what if those wives are biological sisters? So not only do you have rivalry among wives, you have rivalry among sisters, and this is going to be a contention in the house for the rest of their lives. And we know that this isn't good, because generations later, in the time of Moses, God gives the law. And in that law, he reveals to the people what should be, right? This is a righteous life. This is the way it ought to be. And it, even in that law, though, he covers cultural things that are not right. And he says, if you're in that situation, this is how you do it in order to please me, right? Look what Luke 18:18 says. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. What he says there, don't marry sisters. It's not good. It's not going to make a healthy household, and it doesn't please the Lord. So Jacob's situation is not good. It's just what it is right now. Deuteronomy 21:15 says, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved. I wonder if Jacob was in mind here. And both the loved and the unloved have borne him children. And if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved one, Jacob's situation, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So God says, listen, if you find yourself in a situation, right, you have two wives, and then you've come to acknowledge me as God, how do you deal with this? He says, this is how you do things, right? God is a God of righteousness, and he's dealing with people who are messy and sinful and in some terrible situations. But he is a God who loves them, and he sets the boundaries and he sets the parameters. He says, listen, if your unloved wife has the first child, then that first child is your firstborn no matter what. You do not play favorites. Jacob's parents did. Messy people. And we read this and we go, a lot of this is so cultural. It's so foreign to us as 21st century Americans. What can we possibly apply out of this passage? I'm glad you asked. First is this. God is able to bring forth his perfect plan through the chaos of human trickery and deception. We're just reading about family taking advantage of family, people looking out for numero uno, people stealing and robbing and deceiving, people loving and unloving. I mean, we find all this messiness of human life, and yet in all of it, God's purpose of redemption has not wavered. Incredible, really. How does he work with such sinful people and his holy plan isn't derailed? The omnipotence of God is truly awe-inspiring. And what I love about this story, Jacob says, I love her, and she is unloved. Remember we talked about how God chose Israel and did not choose Esau, right? He loves one and didn't love the other. And God's is right, Jacob's isn't. What happens with Leah? It says in the next chapter, and Leah conceived again. This is going to be her fourth child, right? She had the firstborn too. And she bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. And therefore she called him Judah. And if we know anything about Judah, that is the line of Jesus. And so though Jacob loved Rachel and treasured her in his heart, God chose Leah. And his plan is unmoved, unwavering. He's working through the sinfulness of Laban. He's working through the chaos of Jacob's life. And in all this, Jesus is still coming. And we as a church sit here and go, life is crazy. My relationships are a mess. Things at work are just I didn't want to go to work. Things that in the home, things all this. And what we can sit here and go, Jesus is still coming. And nothing can stop that. Nothing stops that. No world leader, no national news, nothing that the countries can do, nothing that governments can do, nothing that people can do, nothing can disrail what God is doing. God is able, and he will bring forth his perfect plan in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in our lives and in all the world. If anything this morning, just take that and be at peace. Be at rest. But secondly, personally, in our own personal lives, just because we are in a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ does not eliminate sinful consequences and personal conflict in this life. It just doesn't. Remember the expectations that some people have coming into a relationship with Jesus. Now I can do what I want, right? Because Jesus covers all my sin. My sin was on the cross. It's gone. I never have to see it again. From the east to the west, I'll never know my sin again. Yeah, that's true for eternity. But God disciplines those he loves. I mean, now we forget that. Being a good father is not providing everything, not just providing everything we need and guiding us when we need it and comforting us and giving us good words when we need it. Discipline is an act of love. So may we understand that. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, right? You're going to have conflict in this life. You're going to have struggles in this life. You're going to have things that are tough in this life. But take heart. I've overcome it all. And one day those conflicts will be ended. The great judge of all, Jesus of Nazareth, is going to come back from heaven and he's going to set everything right. Until then, you and I must deal with those things through the wisdom and the power of God. That we must crucify the flesh in those situations and put others first and seek reconciliation and to be at peace with all people as much as possible, that the name of Jesus will be honored. And that everything that occurs in your life, the good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly, all of it is now on course to finish the plan that God has started in you. And that is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So those really difficult relationships that you have must bring forth the fruit of the Spirit to make us kind and patient and gentle, to respond to people in ways that we didn't used to respond, right? To pray for people that we used to grumble against. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, that does not waver. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn, wow, among many brothers, that we will be those who inherit the kingdom of God. So may we go from here at rest, knowing that God is sovereign. Nothing's been derailed. Everything is as he knew it would be. He's still on time. He's still doing things in people's lives. He's still orchestrating life events and worldwide events. He's still there. Even though it seems like everything's against us, really, everything is for us because God is working it to conform us to the image of his son. So that when Jesus returns, when he does come back, we will be a people who are not ashamed. But we will welcome him with songs and with gladness and with joy. 1,000 generations standing before his throne singing the songs of the Lamb. And we're going to look back, if we can, on all of these events of life that in the moment were overwhelming. And we're going to look at it and go, oh, but it was worth it. Because the trials of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that's to come. Our Father God, we bow our heads before you, the maker of heaven and earth, the author of redemption, the seeker of human souls, the kinsman that we all need, the one who looks out for us first before your own safety and your own glory. That you are a servant of servants to take our sin and our death and our messiness and our chaos, and you were the one ashamed. You were the one who bore the guilt. You were the one before whom people wagged their heads and mocked and ridiculed. And you did it to redeem us. That in the midst of our chaos, we have this solid rock to stand on. I belong to God. I am his and he is mine. So we thank you for the covenant that we have with you in Christ. And we exalt his name above all names. For without him, we are but lost and lonely sheep, wandering to our death. But now, we are found. We are loved. We are cared for. We're disciplined. And we're being made ready for that great wedding feast with the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So, Father, as we close in song, may we think this way. It is good to be in the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen.